Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 9 says this. Verse 8. Vanity is vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise and he still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. The words of the wise are as gold and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And that means all you preachers, you ain't come with nothing new. And it came from everything we come up with comes from the same source of his truth. Amen. Sometimes we think, I just came up with something God don't even know about. If God didn't know about it, then it wasn't even true. I had a preacher actually tell me that, believe it or not. Seriously. I'm not going to care his name. I'm not going to tell you who it was because you know him. But I'm not lying either. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Now, be admonished on something. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. And Lord, I don't say this for these people. I know in my heart, Lord, that I have no ability, no power, and no strength outside of you. And everything that I've ever done that's been worth anything, it's always been because of you. And Lord, if you bless this message and Brother Spurgeon's and the rest of this meeting, as only you can, I'll give you a promise that I've given you so many times. I would not touch your glory. I would give you all the glory and praise. And Lord, if you would do this for me and Brother Spurgeon, I would greatly appreciate it. I love you. And I may not love you like I should, but I do love you. And so, Lord, now I'm asking you, Lord, because these are your people and this is your heritage, that you would bless this meeting and this message. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'm going to preach a message, like I said, something that is dear to my heart that sometimes God's people just take for granted. And that is the wisdom and the capacity to study. In other words, studies in your Bible is only mentioned three times in your Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and everybody knows 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Now, when I say study, you know what you think? You think dispensations, you think doctrine, you think premillennial, pre-trib, you think seven-year tribulation or three-and-a-half-year tribulation, no matter what, depending on who you've been listening to, I don't know. And you think those things. But you got to understand there's a lot more about studying that we just honestly take for granted. I'll give you a perfect example. In my library, I love books. I collect books. I got books at my church. I got books at my den. I got books in my bedroom. I got books on my floor probably right now. I got a book bag full of books. And you know what? She'll tell you, I'll buy everything from an old book, history book, a comic book, everything. See, we come up, yeah, I read them. I ain't gonna lie to you, man. I've also read, I read Almanac, 500 pages in literally 2 days. 500 page books, literally, History Almanac, in literally 2 days, I've read it and enjoyed every bit of it. I just love books. I mean good books. I mean, just look, now no bad, good books now, amen. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is that sometimes in our camp, because we're surrounded with Bible doctrine and we're surrounded with studying, and you got a good pastor that preaches doctrine, and you got people come in here like Brother Peacock and other men that teach doctrine. Do you know sometimes you begin to take that thing for granted? And you begin to just throw it out the window. And I know we got a bunch of Bible big heads. I've met them. I've had them in my church. Amen. I've seen them. I've met them. That they get so deep that they ain't got no water. I mean, they dug so deep. I mean, God can't reach them. Amen. And dig so deep. I'm not talking about that. But I'm going to show you some things about studying And there's some things about the Word of God that just might help you. And I'm not going to tell you nothing new. But the first thing I want to show you is in verse 9. Moreover, brethren, because the preacher was wise and he still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. I said the first thing I see about studying, it'll help you in times of coldness. You want to know why? At that time, do you realize that preacher was backslidden? At that time, I mean, he wrote the Proverbs where him and God was right. He wrote a song of Solomon, him and God was in love. But sooner or later, that preacher went down the wrong road. First, it started with the first Egyptian wife. Well, you should have married her in the first place. And I understand. I understand it's a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ marrying the Gentile church in the marriage supper of the Lamb. I understand all that. But one of the biggest problems that sometimes that God's people do, there's a difference between God's permissive will and using something for an illustration and then God's perfect will and had to be done. In other words, God will sometimes use an illustration. And by the way, that young girl talked about the illustration. Young people, don't be a bad illustration, because God has still used the illustration. And just because God used the illustration doesn't always mean it should have been an illustration. I mean, that wife, the first wife, was so bad that she couldn't even be in the same city of David because the Ark of Covenant was there. I don't know what was the deal. You said, well, she was an Egyptian. That's why. Well, Rahab the harder was a harder. She still went with Israel and still around the covenant. Ruth was a Moabite woman. They had to move the Ark of Covenant for her. But that Egyptian woman showed up and he said, well, she can't live here. So what did he marry her for? And then he didn't stop there. He got some more. Because that's what we do. God let something slip by, and we just go with it. We just don't stop. Because after all, God didn't hit you the first time. I told you it ain't going to shine. But it's absolutely truth. I mean, do you understand, even in his wisdom, in other words, even in his wisdom that God had gave him, his lust, desire, and personal interest kicked in. And you know, even with all the Bible knowledge we got, sometimes our lust, personal desire, and personal interest kick in. And that's what happened there. And the Bible says that his heart stole away from the women, got him to worship the Zidonians and Ashtaroth and all kinds of ungodly gods. You know, the Bible says whoredom, wine, and new wine take away the heart. The only reason why he had to have that many wives is because of his own wicked lust. I know this ain't going over too good, brother. You know, maybe you need to get him back up here. this is the first night, amen. I'm just being honest, though. That's what the Bible says, whoredom, wine, new wine, take away. And we live in the day and age of whoredom, where you got whoredom on your phone, whoredom on your screen, whoredom on your job, whoredom everywhere, and you don't even understand that it will take away your heart. That young boy, I hated that young man killed himself, but you want to know something? Only lust gets you to do that. You know, young people think lust is love. That ain't love. I'm talking about not Bible even Christian, but Americans have this notion that love is something of lust and self-interest and desire. You do for me, I do for you, that makes me love you. And I mean, seriously, I mean, that's, and those women took him away. But do you know he's still preaching? Now, don't get me wrong, I don't condone his back sitting hard. I'm just saying he's still preaching. He's still teaching. Now, get understand this. He's going downhill, then got his son all in trouble. That's not what I'm preaching. I'm just telling you, do you realize that studying when you're right will help you get through when you start to go wrong? That's my first point. It'll help you when some things get cold in your life. Amen? I hate to tell you this. Every moment in the ministry is not a shouting moment. I hate to tell you, let me tell you something. I love being a preacher. I got no sob stories, but I've shed a lot of tears. And I thank God, I deserve every last one of the tears. You know, I'm learning more and more. And the problem is, I tell you, another problem, we become so layered to sin. I'm talking about independent baptism. I'm not talking about the crowd that marched on the 60s. I'm not talking about the LBGEXG crowd. I'm not talking about the Democratic Party. I'm talking about independent King James have gotten to the point of so layered to sin, because all layered to sin is people's rights. Because you know what? When we think we're suffering, we don't deserve this suffering. We don't deserve this problem. Because after all, I did tithe last week. And I do support some missionaries. And I do support my pastor. So how dare you bring this problem into my life? How dare you send the IRS? How dare you send COVID? How dare you send this heartbreak I got? How dare you cause this problem? How dare you? And all that is that you're saying it's my right. And you have no right to send something in my life that my flesh just don't want. And you know what? You got a lot of preachers falling for it and saying the church is just so hurt. Yeah. We got to love them so much because we got to uplift them and get the hurt from them. But sometimes you ever just think it's God that put the hurt? We have it every year. Every year. We have a fireworks thing every year. I mean, to this day, I still think our block has the championship. It costs about $500-$600, but we run them off. We do it for the kids. And I mean seriously, independent, fundamental black people with a bunch of gunpowder, fireworks, and guns. It get kind of crazy. We done made bombs. Well, is this on camera? I got to be careful about some stuff I say. But I'm just telling you, I mean, I'm serious. We do to have fun with it. I mean, we just have a good time. Well, we have one of our church members, she was way in the back. She wasn't even up front. Me and my son come up. We up there, my dog, we up there, lights up blowing, some stuff blowing up in our face. I mean, we get kind of crazy. And somehow, all the way in the back, I'm serious, she was way back in the crowd, even beside the people, a fire. I didn't even believe her at first. At first, I said, how in the world could have happened? She had glasses on. And a fire, some type of ash, somehow got all the way up in her eye with glasses, all the way in the back. And burned, seriously, injured her. And she can see, but it injured her pretty bad. And I was talking to her about it, and I said, and I had to stop myself. I'm going to say, I was sorry. It wasn't my fault. But you know, sometimes, and there's nothing wrong, you need to have compassion for people that are hurting. That's not the point. But sometimes we'll get to the point where we make them a victim. And something that God actually did to help them spiritually. But we are so busy making them a victim and making them so helpless that we take away them growing spiritually in that problem. You know why? We're layered to sin. We really are. So I see here about this thing about this preacher. I'd say the first thing was that even in the times of coldness, he was able to keep going. You know what the word of God do for you when you begin to study it? They're going to come times where things ain't going to always be right in the home. They're going to time things always going to be right in your life. But if you got enough of that word in you, it might help you get through. And I know what Spurgeon said was absolutely right. You're going to have to repent. Sometimes you just got to acknowledge that things ain't right. Sometimes you got to just tell the truth. You know, things, I just don't love you like I should. I'm getting cold and indifferent. Sometimes it ain't even really sometimes wicked sin. Sometimes let me explain something to you. If when you think that coming to that door and sitting in that pew is such a great sacrifice on a Wednesday night, you already backslidden. I'm dead serious. No, I'm serious. When you think going on a Wednesday night and you think opening that door and sitting in that pew and enduring the music and enduring the preaching and just enduring the fellowship is just such a struggle. You walk out and say, at least I was faithful in times of struggle. You already going down the wrong lane. I mean, you already are. And there's times in my life sitting just maybe discouraged. Maybe the heart ain't where it should be. I've sat in that church and somebody sing a song, or somebody say, "Preacher, I'm praying for you," or somebody say, "Thank the Lord for," or somebody sing about Calvary or heaven, and I say, "Lord, I'm wrong. I need to be here." You say, "You the preacher?" "Yeah, I'm the preacher." You think preachers don't get tired? You think preachers don't get wore out? Am I snitching? I'm sorry. Next point, amen. I said, next thing I see here is verse 11. The words of the wise are goals as nails fastened by the master's assembly, which are given from one shepherd. For further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end. And much says weariness of the flesh. I said, next thing I see here is the inexhaustible material to keep learning. It says, look what verse 11 says. It says, verse 12, I'm saying, further by these, my son, be admonished and making many books. There is no end. Books are connected with learning. Amen. And learning is connected with doctrine. And I see inexhaustible. And that's one of the problems. We are so flooded with doctrine. We are so flooded with people's ideas that we begin to think there's no much more to learn. Now, I'm not talking about some deep thing that God ain't figured out. God don't know nothing about. Michael don't know nothing about. Jesus Christ don't know nothing about. The dad don't know nothing about. Holy Spirit don't know nothing about. Devil may know a little bit about it, but I'm not talking about that. I mean, I know there's some brethren that just think, I just got to get something super deep to make things. You know what? The problem over in Acts chapter 17 and maybe Acts chapter 16, but they said this about those people. They sought to hear or to tell some new thing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in your hand, in your very hand, there is an exalt, because if this is a mouthpiece of God, then this is a living book, direct connect to eternity. Amen. And if that is the case, then it has something for you, not just to read it. The problem is that we think reading is studying, and it is not. Reading is you daily letting God speak to your heart to show something. Maybe it's encouragement, exhortation, or anything. Let the word of God go through you and let you go through it, that you may be more in his image. I'm about to show you something a little bit different about this thing here. I'd say there's an inexhaustible access of material. Then there's a warning. It must study where to the flesh. Real study, the right study, your flesh ain't gonna like. Now, you know what you'll do? This is my point I'm getting at. You will find something that you like and you'll study it. For the ones in you that are actually studying, there might be some of you that don't even read the Bible every day. Well, that went good. Over there, it's in Deuteronomy. I think it's Deuteronomy 17. Talk about the ruler, the copy. He should write his book every day of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord. Why would God write a book for you not to read it? Not to read it every day. You know, honestly, and this is when me and my wife first got married. Now, like I said, we've been married now for 22 years. I love her. She loves me. And we just happy as beaver eating woodchucks on the beaver dam. Amen. You say, how do you know? For a 22nd wedding verse, I bought her a brand new car. I told her I was the greatest husband that day that ever lived. How serious? I was the greatest husband that ever lived. She loves me anyway. And she was worth every bit of the new car. But you want to know something? This thing here about one time when we were first married, and this was years ago. I mean, none of our kids were even born then. I think we were mad at each other, had a little attitude. And I wasn't speaking to her, she wasn't speaking to me. And we got in bed that night, and I rolled over, put my arm around her, tried to snuggle up against her, and she said these words that always stuck with me: "You ain't talked to me all day. What you paying attention to me now for?" That was deep, wasn't it? Amen, Brother Spurgeon. So what did you do? I rolled back over to sleep. She was right. And you know what? When you don't read your Bible, you're ignoring God. Seriously. You know that. When you don't read your Bible, you say, I had a busy day. That's why I didn't read it. You know, I rarely do I tell this. This is honest truth. But I only tell it because people kill me with the busy day. So that's always why I tell this part of my testimony. But literally, for the past 20 years, I've literally worked, and I'm not exaggerating, anywhere between 12 to 17 hours in one day. All day. Every day. At one time, I had a job where I had to work 6 days a week. Only time I had off was Sunday. I pastored then and preached then. And I read my Bible every day. I only tell you that because you don't really have an excuse. Now, I'm not gonna lie to you. In 22 years, I never skipped a day. But for the most part, I read my Bible every day. Seriously. Yes, I did. If you think I'm exaggerating those hours, you ask her when you get a chance. The most I've ever worked without sleep straight, would ever work without sleep, was 22 hours straight without sleep. Without no sleep, none whatsoever. I think I read my Bible that day. Somehow. And I was actually at work. Now, I don't say that to brag. I don't say that to try to think that I'm some spiritual thing, because I'm not. I only say that because you always got somebody in this crowd like this that say, I just got too much going on that I just can't read my Bible. So every once in a while, I say that testimony to show you just lying through your stinking teeth. I told you it ain't gonna shine. Tomorrow, it'll be half a crowd. I promise I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm just telling the truth. I'm just being honest. And I mean, it's a sad thing, but what I'm trying to get you to understand is our flesh don't like certain things. You know, them old timers used to teach us that there's some things you just got to make yourself do. Sometimes your heart ain't into it. But we live in a day and age. This generation is coming up in a day and age that if I really don't feel like doing it, I just ain't going to do it. And God knows my heart. God knows I'm tired. God knows I'm frustrated. God knows that I just can't get it done. That's why I talk about that coming to church. You start to feel like that. Then come back Sunday night, you really did something for God. You came back Sunday night. Now the preacher, I'll do pat you on the back. Do you know, honestly, those old timers used to think it was a privilege to come to church. It was not a burden. And that is the right attitude to have. And you know what? When my attitude gets like that, I go to God and say, you know what? My heart ain't right. I'm getting a little bit backslidden. Because you know what? Honestly, I mean, you know, I'll be honest with you. I was terrified coming up here. I'm terrified of preaching anywhere outside of my church. You say, well, you know, we preach the same faith. You come take that for granted sometimes. You just do. It ain't the right attitude, but it does. It happens. You're going to be lying to you. Amen. But you want to know something honestly, though, seriously? Do you realize that if God ever calls you to do something, I don't care if it's sweep, take out trash, paint a building. Do you not understand that if God sought you out and pinpointed you to do something for him, an eternal God in the heavens, how much of a privilege that is? Amen. But we don't think like that sometimes. And studying is one of them. To actually study, I'm going to show you another reason why you ought to study and what you ought to study. I said, look at verse 11. Look at the words of the wise are goads and snails fastened at the master's hand assembly, which are given by one shepherd. I said, next thing you ought to study is you ought to study something that pricks your flesh. That's what I'm saying. You got a gold nugget. You don't ever use it. Or you study about pre-trib. You will study that if, you know, he brings that up. You'll study about the blood. And ain't that a blessing? But you know something? There's somebody in this room, I don't know who I'm talking to, and I don't. You may have a problem with lying. You may have a problem with your imagination. You may have a problem with being lazy. You may have a problem with your anger. You may have a problem in your marriage. And you will not take the time to go to a word of God to get victory from the Lord by just going into that word and studying that thing. That's the gold nugget we just take for granted. See, where you get that from? Well, you know, I said I've been married for 22 years, and when I got married, I did this. I wanted to be a good husband. So literally, nobody told me to do it. I just did it. Literally, I went to my Bible and I just looked up verses and passages on marriage. And you know what? I didn't go get nobody's book. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if that book is living, then that book will speak to you specifically about a quirk that you have. Do you know there's something that Brother Spurgeon has down pat I don't have in his marriage? And it may be something that I got down pat that Brother Spurgeon may not have down pat in his marriage. And so therefore, that book that somebody else wrote, all he going to tell you is what he experienced with his wife and what he experienced in his church. I remember years ago, I was at a meeting up at Jimmy Hood's church, and I'm going to tell you, he was preaching, and his brother said these words. He said, all you got to do is tell your wife you love her, and it'll solve all your problems. If you got to, I know, right? If you got to, all you got to tell your wife you love her. And he said, he was telling his illustration, and he was counseling his people. He said, do you love your wife? He said, yeah. He said, tell her. And he said, honey, I love you. And he said, she just broke down. And I looked at my wife at that time. It was my wife and another lady from our church. We was up there at Brother Hood's church for that camp meeting to preach. And I looked at my wife and said, truly, he has never, ever counseled a black woman when she's mad. You know what I'm talking about. You'll get a black woman mad enough. Go tell your lover if you want to. What you gonna get is whatever. I'm serious now, for real. I know I done did it. You know, you're gonna pray because your heart ain't right. You and your wife arguing. And then God, she's not gonna apologize. Why don't I apologize for she wrote? Because your pride. So I'm going there. Baby, I'm sorry. Whatever. You see what you just did? Now, I'll tell you this right now. We've been married for 22 years. And you young people, don't worry about it. And all older couples never get angry at a younger couple that has an argument. Because you want to know something? When we were young, we had foolish arguments. Me and my wife now, we just too old to keep arguing. And that's because we're spiritual and because we're just too old. We just don't care anymore. We say what we got to say and drop it, not because we're spiritual. It's just because we got 22 years behind it. We ain't going nowhere. She ain't going nowhere. So we might as well just squash it. And besides, we're too old to keep an argument going anyway. We got to go to bed. I ain't got time to be up all night, man. I got to go to work in the morning. That 14 hours a day catch up with you, buddy. You get up at 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock morning, see how much you want to argue half the night. I'm just being honest. People are, you got old people, bless God, you young man, you're so wicked, you yell at your wife. Man, you just too old to yell. It ain't that you're so spiritual. I ain't stupid. For real. When you was young like me, you was yelling. Now we just like, okay, honey, whatever. Why? We ain't got no energy. We ain't got no strength. And we don't care anymore. We say what we got to say. It's over with. It's squashed. Because why? Because it just ain't even worth it. God gonna make you apologize anyway. You might as well just squash it in. Because God gonna say, you know you're wrong. And so we just like, why keep it going? We'll say what we got to say. All right, okay, whatever. What's for dinner? What you want? I'm just being honest. Would you want to lie to you? Bless God, we so spiritual. We reason why we don't argue now that much is because we're just full of the Holy Spirit. That's a lie. We just old. You say, oh, look old. Don't worry, this body feels old. I got so many broken bones, bullet wounds, everything. I got some wounds in me, and it catches up after some years. Amen. And don't listen to Bill Grady when he tell you some of the side stories. I showed Brother Grady one bullet hole, and he told the whole world something crazy. I was like, why didn't you tell him that? It ain't true. No. This ain't recorded, is it? He's gonna get online. Erase that. Last thing I did is him calling me up. I do love Brother Grady, amen. But sometimes he can come up with, never mind, before I get myself in trouble. Okay, let me go on a little bit more. I'm going to tell you, but I'm just see. I'm going to show you something here. I'm done. I'm about to get out the way. I'm the last one. Go to 2 Timothy. I'm going to show you something interesting. Go to 2 Timothy here. Go to 2 Timothy. I'm going to show you why I said all this. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And we know this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And it says 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Now I want to show you something here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, look at verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abide a faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but the subverting of the hearers. Study so as to prove unto God, and work not to be ashamed, write about the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they are increased more unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is already passed, overthrow the faith of some. Now I got to show you something here, and then I'm done. We see 2 Timothy 2:15, and we know the verse. We done preached it. We done studied it. And when we see that, we see so put on God. You know, you study for the Lord. And we're not be ashamed. You know, you put your work in. To write the word of truth. You write the divine and put everything in right dispensation, blah, blah, blah. But there's something interesting that you need to see here. In verse 14, it says, these are these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not but words no profit. Now look what the last part of that verse is, but to the subverting of the hearer. To subvert means to bring you under. But then there's something that's interesting. In verse 16, it says, but shun profane. Profane is something that is mixed pervertedness with something that is clean. And it says, first of all, stop doing certain things. It says, they strive the words of no profit. You know, I'm going to say this. I don't know much. I just really met your pastor. But here's a problem a lot of people have. And I'm going to tell you something that you really shouldn't do, because Facebook has brought this thing into play so very badly, is this. If somebody leaves this church and you believe they're wrong, and a lot of people don't do this, you really do need to break fellowship. You know what you'll do? Because they're your family. Because blood, you know, in the South, blood is thicker than common sense. Blood is thicker than right and wrong. Blood is thicker than the King James Bible. And you know what you'll do? You'll keep talking to that person. Now, you'll defend your pastor. You'll defend them. You'll stand up for him. Oh, bless God. You know, he's right. And I've seen it happen so many times, too many churches. You'll keep talking to that person. And you'll defend your pastor until your pastor or his wife come in there and say something that offends you. And they know what you'll say? Everything that they said was right. And now I see it. Because you don't want to know why? You got subverted. And it happens all the time. It splits more churches. They know what to do with. Because you just kept talking to that person. And even though you resisted everything they said, they planted enough seed in your heart that all it took was him to walk in and preach something or say something. Then all of a sudden now, oh, I see it now. I see what they're talking about. Because you won't break fellowship. You just keep talking to them. Or you may not hang around them, but they're your Facebook buddies. You may not hang around them, but you call them every once in a while. Because they'll call you, see how things going in the church. And you'll just keep talking to them. And the Bible says that you'll get subverted. See, the striving, they're arguing with them. But the Holy Spirit says, even though you're arguing with whatever you're arguing with, you'll get nowhere with it, and it's subverting you. Even though you're arguing your point, what you don't understand is that every word you listen to is something going into your heart. And what it says right here is, you got one part in verse 14, they're subverting the hearers. In verse 16, you got profaning and vain babblings. And then look what the verse says, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. But in the middle of verse 14 and 16 and verse 15, all you see when you read that is dispensation, oh truth. But what it's telling you is that the things in your life that will profane you, will subvert you, in the middle of that, why don't you go study something opposite of it? But you don't. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it says those goads and those nails, it plows into you. Because there are some things in your life that you struggle with. You know, I once heard this story, and it was the dumbest thing I ever heard. I remember it was Brother Tab. We were at a meeting, and Brother Tab was preaching against pornography. He said this preacher got hooked on pornography because he had to watch it to study it. And I thought to myself, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my whole entire life. The Bible says, whoredom wine and new wine take away the heart. You can read the Bible about what fornication to do. You ain't got to go look at it. You know, you can read the Bible to find out about lying. You ain't got to keep lying. I encourage you to do this. David said, that word of a hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. But I was well with thoughts, young man cleansed his way by taking heed according to his word. The brother just preached it. You know, the one thing you really do need to do, if you have a weak spot somewhere in your life, why don't you find out what the word of God actually says about it and just go study it? You ain't got to tell nobody. Nobody's got to know what your weakness is. It ain't nobody's business. But if you would just go somewhere privately and say, Lord, I got a problem with this. If we even come out on this altar and say, Lord, I got a problem with this. Because every last one of us, there's something wrong with every last one of us. The fall of sin comes short of the glory of God. But the problem is, I hate to use the word illustration, but it always stuck with me. Well, Brother Spurgeon asked me when I was in the Navy, but do you understand that special forces have this motto? The more sweat you spill in training, is less blood you spill in combat. I hate to use this illustration, but it always stuck with me. Michael Jordan had a problem with his jump shot. A lot of people didn't know that. So he would go to the court before it became Michael Jordan, as you knew, and practice 8 hours on that one thing, his jump shot. Because why? He had a weakness, and he worked at it until it became his strength. But you have a weakness and you won't go work at it through the word of God that you may get victory. You won't do it. You'll pray about it. You'll repent over it. But did you ever just wonder why you just can't get victory? Over there, I'm done. In 1 Corinthians 14, the word of God, the preaching, prophesying is for edification. Word edify, you know, means to build. It means to make you stronger. Over there at these Hebrews there, maybe Hebrews chapter 5, it said, well, you ought to be teachers, and one teacher again be the first principal oracles of God, in such a need of milk and not strong meat. For whoever uses milk, meat, is skill in righteousness. I'm just messed that verse all up. What I'm trying to get you to understand is the reason why there's some of you in this room, there's something you got a problem with. But did you ever just went somewhere, get a concordance, get a computer concordance or whatever you do, and just say, you know what, I'm going to look up verses on it. Or even go to your pastor and say, look, well, what the Bible said about this? Give me some verses on it. I can go study it. You say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Because I did it. And it worked. And it can work for you. Because that's why that verse is in there in the middle. That preacher wasn't even right with the Lord, and he still had enough to keep preaching. If a backslidden, ungodly king can still do something for God in the midst of a backslidden condition because of what he learned, then why can't a Christian that's right with the Lord, trying to do right, why can't it work for you? Because that's what it said, it worked for him. You see, the choice is yours. You can live in defeat, or you can conquer in struggle. I didn't say it was going to be easy, but I did say, tell you this, you can have victory. Is there something in your life
that you're tired of repenting over. And I'm not going to say you ain't going to get over with tonight. But that's what this revival is about. That's what's holding, that's what he brought this thing together about, is to help his church. But it starts with you. We can preach all day long till the cows come home. But if you don't do something with it, you see, if God can create a universe, if he can make a planet, if he can divide water to walk on dry land, if he can have Peter walk on water, if he can have Paul get through all his struggles, then why can't he give you the victory in some things in your life? The choice is yours. I'm done, preacher.